Okay, there are so many reasons that I'm not on social media right now. So many. I'll need to step into there at some point in the future because of some things that I think God's calling us into here. But my entry into that world is going to be very deliberate. It's going to be very intentional, and I'm not even going to attempt it without a team. Every so often, Laura reminds me of the fact that, no, you're good not being on there right now. Because she goes, if you were on there, you would just be going so nuts. And you would be surprised at what some people are putting down. So the last one was after the Super Bowl. She said, Chris, you're not going to believe this. But right now, we have the dueling halftime shows, right, with Kid Rock and Bad Bunny. She says, there are Christians coming online, and they're going to war with each other over, are you team Bad Bunny? Or are you team Kid Rock? And not in the funny kind of way, but in the kind of way. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? So in the blue corner, we got team Bad Bunny. In the red corner, we got team Kid Rock. They're going at it, and you just can't make this up. It was particularly perplexing for me because I said yes to Jesus in the mid to late 80s. And then I became a youth director full time in the 90s. And the 80s and the 90s, that season was the cringiest variant of Christianity that has ever existed in the history of the world. Can I get an amen for those who lived through it? Yeah, it was. Maybe some of you know the comedian Nate Bargatze. He refers to the 90s as, quote, the most Christian decade. The most Christian, he called it. And I think we know what he meant by that. You know, at least we thought it was the most Christian. We were actually much better Pharisees than we were followers of Jesus. We were so good at majoring in the minors back then. We were really good at developing these purity tests that went beyond what the scripture said, often in some really unhealthy ways. We were really good at pointing fingers. We were really good at shaming people who fell short instead of helping them back on their feet. We were really good at hiding our own secret sins because it didn't feel safe to bring them out. And then the thing that was really tragic is we had Bible verses to back up all our self-righteousness. We had Bible verses to back up all our short-sightedness. We had Bible verses for everything, our hypocrisy, our hate, all of it. Back then, if you didn't live through this, I kid you not, there were those who said that drums are of the devil. That was actual battle that people were fighting. All right, so all this to say, 20-something me, if I would have heard you have to choose between Kid Rock and Bad Bunny, 20-something me would be, what are you even talking about? You can't point to either of these guys as the standard bearer for Christianity. That would have been 20-something me. 50-something me finds myself asking, out of all the conversations that you could be having right now, that's the conversation that you're having. Are you with us or are you with them? Are you team Bad Bunny or are you team Kid Rock? So just for fun, I Googled, is Kid Rock a good role model? Just to see what the internet would say. And I'm not artificial intelligence had a better answer than social media did for this because it nuanced it out, all these kind of things. If we say that our standard is the example and teaching of Jesus of Nazareth, we say that's our example, and we're choosing one of those two sides in a stupid fight like that, our warning lights should be going off on our dashboard, right? Okay, the author of Ecclesiastes, here's what's really important. The author of Ecclesiastes, he reminds us there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. And if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. In a fallen world, drifting is the default. I'll say that again. In a fallen world, drifting is the default. What I mean by that, if you're just going through life, you're going to drift away from the standard that God puts out there. And this has always been true. Nothing new under the sun. When it comes to politics, in Jesus' day, people felt pressure. You got to choose between Team Romans or Team Zealots. Who are you with? Because those two were at war with one another, and the only way they believed that you could win this war is to defeat, demolish, destroy the others. When it came to religion, there were opposing sides. In Jesus' day, citizens of Jerusalem, they felt pressure. Are you with Team Pharisee, or are you with Team Sadducee? And then there was another group, the Team Essenes. They're like, we're not even going to fight with y'all. We're going to go hide in the wilderness. You sort this out. We'll be there till Jesus comes back. And then Jesus also called out another group. He called out those who were chasing wealth, chasing comfort, people chasing what they thought, if I get these material blessings, then I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be healthy, all these things. Jesus gave them a lot of warnings. One of the warnings was this. He said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? He said, it is harder for you as a rich person to enter in the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. That's what he said to them. So in a world where it's always been easy to drift, I've got some good news. It's so good, I invite you to write it down. Fortunately, in this world where we drift, we're gifted with a beautiful standard of grace and truth. We've been given a beautiful standard of grace and truth. And who embodied that standard? Was it Kid Rock or Bad Bunny? I choose none of the above. My brothers and sisters, let's all work together. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. That's our standard. Our standard is Jesus. Our standard is Jesus. Recently, I was at an event. I wish I could remember where it was, but recently someone looked me in the eye and they go, man, I feel so bad for you pastors. I said, why? And he said, because you guys, like my pastor every week has to get up and issue a new statement. And I was thinking about that. And I pretty much have the same statement for everything now. And it's not because I intentionally try to remain ignorant about things. The deeper I dive into issues, the more my statement becomes the same. Some variation of, we live in a broken world. We need more people who are becoming more like Jesus. And we need people doing that together in community, like authentic community. Well, if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible at home, I can't stress this strongly enough. Please get a Bible. In fact, hit pause right now. Go to Bible.com. You can download their Bible app. They've got so many great resources. But we think it's so important for everyone to have a Bible because there's so many people saying things about the Bible that are out of context, that aren't true. And this way you can fact check for yourself. Now, I want to tell you a little bit why we're going to turn to this particular passage this particular week. For the last several months, Minnesota has been at the epicenter of so much ugly. I'm not going to say the ugliest because there's a lot of ugly spots around the world. But we've been at the center of so much ugly. There has been so much hate, so much contempt, so much anger and violence, so much escalation of things that were already really volatile situations. There's so much blindness. You talk to some people and like, they haven't even heard some things that are just, everyone knows. There's so much that's being hidden. So much secret stuff that people are trying to keep hidden. There is so much virtue signaling. There is so much finger pointing. There's so much yelling at one another. And there's so little problem solving. And one of the reasons, I think, is because the only way you solve problems this complex, you have to build some bridges. You'll never get everyone on board, but the only way you're going to solve some of these problems or even come close to moving that direction is bridge building. There's so much ugly, so much ugly. Well, the weekend of the second shooting, people came in hot that Sunday. People came in hot. And that is understandable. I want to go on record as saying this. That is understandable because there was a lot to be hot about. But one of the things we've got to remember, you guys, in this broken world, that will always be the case. One of the things I end up writing here, handwritten in my notes, just in the suburbs, we could insulate ourselves from it usually. We just weren't able to do that this time the same way. There are things like this going on all over the world all the time. All over the world. There are so many reasons why we should be just furious about some of these things. But I could feel the Father's heart, you guys, that morning. I could feel, and especially that night, Saturdays, when I heard about it, I could feel the Father's heart in such a real big way of, and it was those emotions that you have as a father. If you ever see your kids and they're being pulled apart by something and you've got these emotions, you see them really vivid, especially in the Old Testament, where God is, he's hurting and he's angry and he's filled with love. It's this mix of emotions that you feel when your family's not the way it should be. And we feel the equivalent of something as lucrative as a Bad Bunny and a Kid Rock fight that's tearing people apart. I could sense that. I could feel, not with everybody, but so many people, I could feel being pulled apart rather than us coming together and just lamenting and being broken and coming before the Lord together. It was, which side are you on? And it was just, man. And that's what drew me to Matthew 5. And I felt drawn to Matthew 5 before I like read it and remembered all that was in it. And man, I was reading through this. I was like, oh boy. So this was on me so strong that I thought, okay, we're going to have all of our directors and pastors that Monday, that next day, we're going to walk through this together. And that same day was one of, we call them our series summit. We had all the people that helped us prepare our series. I'm like, we're going to all do this together. We're going to walk through this together. And then the following Monday, same thing with our elder board. I talked to our chair that week and I'm like, Steve, how do you feel about, let's just walk through this. We got to get our eyes on Jesus here. We have to get our eyes on Jesus. So I'm going to just pretty much read through most of this with very limited commentary. And what I'd like you to do as we're doing that is definitely whatever the Spirit's leading, but two things just to consider here. Consider how far we've drifted from this standard, from these specific teachings of Jesus. Think how far we've drifted. That was one. And then imagine this. I'm not going to have us do this, but imagine if I did. So imagine if I had everybody stand up and you two, wherever you are, and you were, let's just say we're all in the same room right now. And we had everybody stand up. And then I said, okay, now sit down when you no longer hit this target. All right. As soon as you hear something that you fail that one, sit down. All right. So imagine those two things. See how long it takes you before you're sitting down. And then see how far we've drifted from this. So here we go. Matthew 5. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 13. Here we go. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountain. And when he sat down, the disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall what? They're going to see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Not because you're a knucklehead, not because you're evil, but on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right. If this were the target, how many of you, with a show of hands, how many of you, you'd already be sitting down? I was like two verses in. Like I was like right away. Okay, thank you for your honesty. Okay, let's keep reading. And now we're going to go verses 13 all the way to 26. 13 to 26. Jesus continues, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your what? Good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to what? Fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, they're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. For if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with them to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you'll be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. All right. If we all started up, standing up, anybody left standing? Anyone? Not in this room. I would put money on the fact there's no one listening to this that could still be standing except Kid Rock and Bad Bunny because they're perfect, right? Or at least one of them's perfect if you choose the right side. All right, we're going to come back to 27 and 32 in an upcoming series. I think these really are, all these verses are worthy of greater study. But those I want to hold aside, we're going to come back to that. We actually have a series that we're putting in the calendar. We'll come back to those later. But let's pick up with 33 and we'll go 33 through 48. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head. You can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Oh, it's going to get real now, you guys. But I say to you, don't resist the person who's evil. Anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you, take the tunic, let him take your coat as well. If anyone forced you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And here it comes. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You must therefore be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay. Anyone else feeling their defenses coming up when you're reading that? I did. In fact, when we did this with the elders and the directors, like, all right, you guys, let's start with some disclaimers. Here's some things that Jesus is not saying, right? Because we're like, yeah, but. Okay, there's all kinds of yeah buts throughout Scripture, right? A lot of these things are further explained and gone deeper, right? I mean, I certainly found myself thinking, okay, Jesus, yeah, I get it. Love our enemies, but man, you don't know how bad my enemies are. They're really, really bad. What was the context of this? This was Roman occupation. What rights did you have if you were a non-citizen of Rome under Roman occupation? You had whatever rights they decided you had. Was the nation any less divided religiously than ours is today in Israel? No. Was there a complacency problem among the rich? Yeah, very much so. Jesus called it out. And we had the Essenes just ducking the hard stuff, right? Until somebody found them and then there was trouble then. Jesus is not saying ignore injustice. He says the opposite, right? Jesus is not saying everyone is equally to blame in all circumstances. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is the things that we just read. Things that are real. It's really easy to love your enemies when you don't have them. Right? And it's one of the things too, I mean, I have to be careful because I only have so much time here, but like my mind goes to the place of you are such the defender of these people who they consider enemies. And like you are such defenders of the people they consider enemies. How are we not seeing these blind spots? Those words that we just read from Jesus, you have heard, but I tell you. Those are really important words for us. Because we're hearing a lot of I tell yous, right? And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you something very different. We're hearing a whole lot of I tell you, I tell you, I tell you. Jesus is like, that is so different than what I'm telling you. You've drifted. there's a lot of people saying a lot of things. And if I ask most of you who profess the faith in Jesus, I said, who are you listening to? People, oh, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Scripture. Really? We got to ask ourselves that question because it's really easy to drift, isn't it? I have a follow-up question. If you're like instantly, yeah, Jesus, God, love, I'm in. I encourage you to write this down. What practices do you have in place to detoxify from cultural contagions? Because we all pick them up. We all pick up different cultural contagions that warp and get us to drift. It's just a matter of what they are. It's not whether we have them. It is easier to find disciples of popular preachers and influencers than it is to find disciples of Jesus. Way easier. And it's even easier than that to find disciples of political parties. Really easy to find that. What practices do we have in place where we can detoxify from the cultural contagions and we can really hear Jesus' voice as we're engaging in politics, as we're engaging in these issues, as we're engaging with one another? And that brings us to the focus of this year's Lent series, our focus here. The title for this year's Lent series comes from a biblical practice of a 40-day fast. We're calling it 40 days, 40 days. You can find an example of a precedent for this if you just go back one chapter. Ha, that was fun and convenient. We were in chapter 5, flip back one chapter, chapter 4. You got a precedent, Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness. Holy Spirit led him there to be tested, tempted by the devil. That's a really interesting. We're going to look at that next week. We also have the example in Exodus 34, Moses fasting 40 days and nights, receiving the law in the wilderness. We have an interesting 40-day one here too in Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah, after much resistance, he comes and he says to the people of Nineveh, repent because your city's coming crumbling down in 40 days. And they do. Interestingly enough, with Ash Wednesday, just in the rearview mirror for you and in the forward facing for us in studio church time, the king repented in ashes. It was really interesting. Ashes. Well, they repented. God relented in 40 days. Over time, then what happened is people began adopting a practice of let's have a 40-day season to prepare us for Easter. And over time, more and more people adopted that practice and it became known as Lent. Well, one of the reasons that we adopted the practice here at Emmanuel is this is one of the very few times when we're not completely synced up, but at least to some degree, we can partner and link up with other churches all around the globe, different denominations, different countries, different nations, and we can basically be doing some of the same things at the same time. We're big fans of finding common ground where we can, especially in a world that's divided. And that's our emphasis for 2026. If you're taking notes, we invite you to write this down. Lent provides a unique opportunity to strengthen our connection with God and with our Christian brothers and sisters all around the world. That's what we're going to try to focus on. All the Lenten practices, all of them, if we're practicing them as they were meant to be practiced, strengthen our connection with God and with one another. That's our hope. Well, over the last two weekends, it was really fun throughout this whole day. I don't know how much of it was on camera anymore, but like almost everybody at some point is like, I'm connected somehow with the retreat that we just did. I love it. I love that our church is all in on this. We hosted two winter retreats for our youth. And last Sunday, we were finishing our closing session and Kelsey told me about a text. Our worship teams in our English service and in our bilingual service, they have this text thread so they can be going, okay, we're finishing up. So everybody knows what's going on. And she was saying how as that text was coming out to say, we're finishing our English service at 10:30, we're finishing our bilingual service. You know what we were doing up at camp? At that same time, we were turning literally to Shoreview. We had our hands up and we were praying the blessing over you guys. We're singing that song. Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. We were singing that just as you guys are closing your service. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. In a world filled with so much ugly, that is beautiful. So now imagine all over the world, cascading literally on a 24 hours as the globe is turning, people singing similar songs, praising God, preparing their hearts and minds for Easter, a cascading of Ash Wednesday where we're coming before him with broken hearts, a cascading of Good Friday, remembering his sacrifice on our behalf, celebrating, a cascading of celebration on Easter. How beautiful is that? So beautiful. So this year, what we're going to do, we're going to feature different classic Lenten practices. We're going to dig deeper into each one of these. They can strengthen our connection with God and with our brothers and sisters around the globe. All right, so here's something to keep in mind as we do invite you to write this down. So important. Classic Lenten practices were never meant to be strictly seasonal or disconnected from daily life. So what I mean by that is practices like fasting, reading scripture, giving alms, prayer, practicing biblical hospitality, repentance, worship, witnessing. These aren't things you just do at Lent, right? And they're also not to meant like you do those with your church people in your close. No, it's meant to be like these are practices that we just do and they're connected with life. They help us when we do them. All the practices properly understood and practiced regularly can strengthen our connection with God and one another. And about 200 of us just experienced what can happen when we do that for 40 hours. I was doing the math. Roughly, we're up at camp for 40 hours. And we sleep for some of it, like two, you know. We sleep 40 hours. When students arrive at camp, you know what? The first thing we do is our devices get put away, our personal devices. We put them away. We fast. We do that media fast. It's a form of fasting. And then over the course of the next 40 hours, we open our Bibles together, we pray together, we share meals together, these practices, and then we play crazy games together. We have a special service of repentance and communion, like a mini Good Friday. We spend time in God's incredible creation. We talk about how do you witness well when you go back home. And over the course of 40 hours, students get a chance to see what can happen when believers from different churches and different backgrounds, we come together and we use our unique gifts and we use unique talents for a shared purpose. There isn't finger pointing up at camp. There's not shaming for falling short. There's an invitation. Let's choose the way of Jesus. Choose the way of Jesus. In a world filled with so much ugly, that is so beautiful. So beautiful. Students kneeling, praying before a cross. People saying yes to Jesus. Two students, middle school students come up. I wish they had more time. I could go into more detail. One of them comes up, eyes this big. Other one comes up, smile this big. She goes, I prayed for my friend and she just got healed. How cool is that? God working in their lives. At the high school weekend, full day, we went hard. And then we had back-to-back-to-back sessions, each a little different, but it was still back-to-back-to-back sessions. So now they got free time. They can do whatever they want. They can hang out wherever they want. They can do it. Do you know what they were doing? Let's show you what they were doing. This is from my phone. This is like just by choice. Here they are. We got that video? Oh my goodness. How long did it go on, Kelsey?
An hour.
An hour. Were you part of that camp? Just an hour. They're just singing and worshiping and being together in a world filled with so much ugly. Can I get an amen if you think that was beautiful? That is beautiful. And you know what else was beautiful? Here's what else was beautiful. What they came back to. Here's what they came back to with our church. They came back to this church family that was excited to go all in for them. They come back to this church family that is like, we are all in on this. They come back to a church family that doesn't just sing about what God's family should be doing, doesn't just read in the Bible about what we should be doing or talk about what we should be doing. This is a church family that's not just virtue signaling or returning evil for evil or acting surprised. Why do people act surprised when the world acts worldly? What in the world? Why? Right? Many of us were not surprised. That's what you should expect. They came home. Listen to this. This is just like this week. They came home to a church family that made those retreats possible. They came home to a family that was welcoming home another one of our fab Junto's fathers, welcoming him back from 7 months of detention, and he's a fired up follower of Jesus now. I heard that he is just on fire. He's going to share his testimony today. If you're watching today, get to the Junto service. If you're watching this early, he's going to share his testimony. I didn't even know there was such a thing as a Valentine's Day party. They threw one, a Valentine's Day party for the Juntos women. They threw this amazing party for these women who just had been through so much. They just had a party for them. They came back to a family that is offering an Ash Wednesday service where we're going to be coming and pouring our hearts out to God and inviting him into this broken world. And today, if you're watching this on Sunday, today we're commissioning a team. Bob's part of that team. They're going to be going down to help keep trying to get these classrooms built for a school in Juarez, Mexico for these kids. And then later today, we're going to have our annual member meeting and we're going to celebrate an amazing 2025. We're going to solidify our plans for 2026. And we don't have yelling and we don't have drama at these meetings. It's amazing. I have so many people come and go, wait, that was a meeting? Where was the fight? I just love it. So thankful that they came back to beautiful instead of the ugly all around us. Well, as we begin to bring this series opener to a close, let me cast this vision. Over the last two weekends, we saw the difference that 40 hours can make. What could happen in 40 days? This happened in 40 hours. What could happen in 40 days if we, in our homes and together and in our services, what if for 40 days we put away the distractions? And what if we focused on the beautiful? What if we did that? One last thing I encourage you to write down. Here it is. Let's begin this 40-day season by fasting from the ugly and focusing on the beautiful. We invite you to fast from media that stirs you up. Fast from things. If it makes you angry when you're watching, turn it off for 40 days. Turn it off. Or if it gives you contempt, you look at this, oh, I just don't like that person. Or anxiety or fear. Content. Also content, if Jesus was literally sitting next to you, would you feel comfortable watching it? For 40 days, just turn that off. And also just media that's taking, like, I don't have enough time. Maybe you would if you turned off the thing, right? Fast from that and focus. Focus on scripture. Focus on prayer. Focus on worship. Try some of these practices that we're going to send your way. If all of us go all in this Lent, we'll experience more of what Jesus cast a vision for in Matthew 5. Think about this, you guys. Did everything come right away for them? No, it is not easy to have a small group with a tax collector and a zealot. Not easy. I'm sure that Jesus was arbitrating. We see some of it, right? We see them arguing. Who's the greatest? Jesus standing, oh, none of y'all. You're all missing the, you know, he's arbitrary. James and John. Okay, God, these guys are really rude. Should we call down fire on them? That's in the Bible. Peter, he cuts off the Roman's ear. What does Jesus say? Put away. Could we just have a little more grace for one another? People are going to say things they regret. People are going to post things they regret. Could you not just make a big spectacle of it? And tell me how horrible they are. Could you just go to them and just say, hey, can we talk about this post? Could we do that? Could we show a little love to our zealots because God wired them that way? They're passionate. Could we help them to calm it down? To our tax collectors who they find themselves, it's really easy to conform and just fit in and could we have some grace for them? Could we just try to have some grace for one another? Can you imagine how we'd shine if we just try to do that? Well, on my way home from the first retreat, I haven't had this happen for a long time. We got a chance to ride home in my big old U-Haul with my youngest daughter, Andra. And we're unpacking the weekend. We're talking about future camps. And she said, have you ever heard a song? As we're thinking about this Western theme. She said, have you ever heard a song by Morgan Wallen? It's called Don't Think Jesus. And I said, no, I hadn't heard it. Any of you guys heard of that song? Don't Think Jesus? All right. You got to listen to this song. Don't Think Jesus. All right. So I went home and I Googled, is Morgan Wallen a good role model? Google is very diplomatic. Well, depends on what you mean by that, but probably not. And it's complicated, you said. So, but here's the thing, you guys. Morgan Wallen didn't write that song as someone who's like, hey, look at me. I'm perfect. He wrote a very real song that I wish more church-going people would get in their heart. The song reflects this understanding of Jesus that our world needs to hear more of. Song goes, boy gets guitar. He starts writing songs about whiskey, women, getting too stoned. He got all three. In the first show he played, hometown said, I don't think Jesus done it that way. Boy moves the city, goes fast and hard, starts chasing the devil through honky-tonk bars, ignoring the voices in his head that say, I don't think Jesus done it that way. And this is so good. If I were him, I'd say to hell with you. Ain't no help in you. Find someone else to give heaven to, I'm telling you. I'd shame me. I'd blame me. I'd make me pay for my mistakes. I don't think Jesus done it that way. Boy's all alone, got no one to turn to. Figures he'll pray, because what else he gonna do? He said, I wish you'd have woken me up an easier way. I don't think Jesus does it that way. World likes to rear back and throw a few stones. Boy wants to throw a few stones of his own, but Lord knows I ain't perfect. I ain't my place. It ain't my place. I don't think Jesus done it that way. Our world would be a lot less ugly if more people got this. More people got this. More people. I mean, this is like the path leading you to the door of the sinner's prayer here, isn't it? This is reminding one another. You're not going to find what you're looking for in another path. This song, reminding one another, we don't deserve the grace that we're about to get. This is reminding one another, sometimes you got to hit rock bottom before you look up. And this is reminding one another how easy it is to withhold grace that we've been given. I look at this song and I think about the time Jesus looked at a bunch of self-righteous religious people. He said, you know what? These prostitutes, these people that you're calling sinners, they're going to be in the kingdom of heaven before you. You're going to find yourself on the outside looking in because they're saying yes to this way. If that song makes it from your lips to your heart, oh, you're in a good place. Such a good song. But here's the one we're going to close with. We're going to close with a song called How Beautiful. Because we want to take that step now. Once we've able to say, okay, the way I'm doing it, this isn't the way Jesus was doing it. He's got a better way. Now this song helps us focus on, here is the beautiful. So let me pray for you and let's engage this song. Lord, thank you so much that you love us the way you do. We pray right now you'll open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to see how beautiful you are and how beautiful this world can be as more of us have your light in our eyes. We pray in Jesus' name and all God's people said. Amen.